If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 20, and about a half an hour or so from now, I will begin reading at verse 19. The half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ and writer of the New Testament epistle, James, dealt with the issue of the congruity of faith and practice. The whole epistle dealt with basically what defines a genuine biblical faith. And in the second chapter, he said to those who thought that just saying they could believe something was sufficient enough, he says, "You show me your faith apart from your works, but I will show you my faith by my works." What he was saying was that what we do should be congruent with what we believe. Or put it the other way around, what we believe should be manifested in an activity, a works, a lifestyle that is consistent with what we say we truly believe. This morning, on the basis of that, I want us to consider our celebration of this resurrection morning. Is our celebration consistent with what we believe this morning to be about? I want to warn you ahead of time. I am going to be very critical of our customary practices. I do not intend to criticize for the purpose of condemnation. For some of these things, in fact, the first thing that I'll be getting into is something that I just found out yesterday that I never, ever knew before. So if I mean this to condemn you, I in turn am condemning myself for a practice. In fact, a practice that has actually continued to today. I'll share with you in just a second what that is. So let me just reiterate, I am not trying to shake a finger at you this morning by my preaching, but I am trying to encourage, to stimulate some thought. Did you ever consider where this holiday and its practices come from? Consider, first of all, the very name that we commonly associate with Resurrection Sunday, and that is Easter. I never thought of this until yesterday, and yesterday late afternoon, to be quite exact, I started asking myself, where did the term Easter come from? I understand the term Christmas. Christmas is a combination of Christ and a shortened form of the word missal, which means service. And Christmas is the initiation of the earthly service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no problem with that name. Where did Easter come from? You ever think about that? The word Easter is not found in most English Bible translations. In fact, it's only found in one English Bible translation in one place, and that would be the King James Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. It is a translation of the Greek word Pascha, which the King James consistently translates in every other place in the New Testament as Passover, and rightly so. But for some reason, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, it's translated Easter. Where does Easter come from? Well, in my search for the derivation of this name, I found that there is no absolute source of it, but most historians agree that the name Easter was incorporated by the church in the early second century as it was celebrating the Saxon goddess Eastre, E-A-S-T-R-E. And what was going on is as the church was reaching out throughout the Roman Empire, they were seeking to incorporate the pagan religions of the world and the people and convert them to Christianity. And they were finding that especially the people to the north of Europe were simply not interested in Christianity. Consequently, the church was looking for ways in which they could take the practices of these pagan religions and make a Christian counterpart to them and say, hey, look, we have those practices too, only they're Christianized. And this worship of this goddess Istra, which happened in the springtime, right around the spring equinox, was incorporated into the celebration of the resurrection, and consequently, Resurrection Sunday became known as Easter. I never knew that before. In fact, when I found out that, I said to myself, I got to stop calling this day Easter. And I looked in our bulletin this morning, and right at the very top on the inside of the front cover, on at the left-hand side, it says Easter Sunday. And I said, oh no, now what am I going to do? By no means am I saying that we are sinning by calling today Easter. But may I say to you, the word itself has no biblical significance to it. And does it really manifest what we believe that today is all about? And the answer is, no, not really. Interesting, associated with this worship of this Saxon goddess Easter was the representation of it in the form of an animal. I'll bet you can't guess what animal was associated with this goddess. No, it was not a duck. It was a rabbit. And consequently, we have the Easter Bunny. The reason for this celebration associated with, and there are a bunch of pagan religions that celebrate the spring equinox and the coming of springtime and the renewal of life and everything that comes with it. Is that the rabbit is associated with lots of other rabbits, fertility. And that was seemingly the appropriate symbol of this goddess. This goddess was associated with fertility. And consequently, the celebration became a celebration of this goddess which promised fertility, which had the idea of growing and accumulating things. Over the centuries, the celebration of this, especially in Germany, became known as the Osterhaus. Osterhaus. That's the Easter Bunny. And the lore, the folklore was that this Osterhaus came around and laid colored eggs in the nests of children. That's what was believed. What is ironic about this whole thing is that this celebration of the Easter Bunny was brought to the United States by these German settlers who came to Pennsylvania. The ironic part is, do you know where the Reiner family came from? Germany, and they settled in Pennsylvania. So the very thing that I'm preaching against this morning was brought to this country by my forefathers. I find that rather ironic. Associated with the Easter Bunny, then, is these Easter eggs. There was a Roman or Latin proverb that says all life comes from an egg. And consequently, the egg is associated with life and fertility. And it would be appropriate then for the Easter Bunny, which was associated with the goddess Istra, which was associated with fertility, to bring eggs, which carried on this celebration. The eggs actually go back farther in time than this worship of this goddess. In fact, around 600 B.C., the Zoroastrians celebrated the New Year, which came in their calendar at, guess when? The spring equinox. It was the celebration of Nowruz, N-O-W-R-O-O-Z. And the celebration incorporated eggs as a sign of a new year, a prosperous year, a year of fertility. In the course of time, as the church was seeking to reach out to the Roman Empire and incorporate the pagan religions into it, the church was also moving away from biblical authority to ecclesiastical authority. The church was moving from here's what the Word of God says to here's what the men say the Word of God says. And the authority was no longer here, it was here. Very much the same way in the Old Testament as you had the law of Moses, but in the course of time you had the school of the rabbis who interpreted the law of Moses and made all kinds of extra biblical declarations as to what God designed for man. The church actually did that. The church now was not saying, okay, the Bible says this, but the Pope and the bishops and all the other folks in positions of authority say this is what should happen. Consequently, in the worship of the church, they moved to a liturgical calendar. Much the same way as the nation of Israel had its various different feasts throughout the year. The church said, okay, we should have something that corresponds to that. And consequently, we have the season of Advent and the season of Christmas and the season of Lent and Epiphany and Easter and Pentecost and all the other associations or holidays or festival events. Lent became a time of preparation for Easter, in which certain things were put away, and consequently we have the idea today of giving up things for Lent. This year I gave up giving up things for Lent. There's no biblical authority for Lent. It's not found in Scripture. There's no command for it. Certainly there's nothing wrong with it, but neither is it commanded. But now the church says, in order to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Easter, which also is not found in Scripture, we need to put away certain things. And one of the things that the church prohibited was the eating of eggs during Lent. Now that created a problem, because no one told the chickens about this. And the chickens kept on laying eggs. And the people, not wanting to waste the eggs, had to find some way of preserving those eggs for the 40 days of Lent. Well, there was only one way of doing that in olden times. They hard-boiled them. And consequently, the tradition of having hard-boiled eggs on Easter came from this idea that we couldn't eat eggs during Lent. Now, think about this. For 40 days, these chickens are laying eggs. In order to preserve them, they're hard-boiling these things. Lent comes to a conclusion on Easter Sunday. Guess what food is in abundance? Easter eggs. And consequently, the eating of Easter eggs became a tradition. Well, where did the decorating of these eggs come from? Well, there are a couple of folklores perpetuated, believingly or not, by the church. One is that Mary Magdalene, on the morning of the resurrection, was bringing these cooked eggs to share with the other women at the tomb. When she saw the resurrected Christ, the eggs suddenly changed color to red, the color of the blood. That's what the church began teaching. Another thing that the church began teaching is that in the course of time, the same Mary Magdalene went to Rome, and there she greeted the emperor with the words, "Christ is risen," which back in biblical times, 1st century A.D., was a popular way of Christians greeting one another. Well, she said this to the emperor. The emperor, being an unbeliever, pointed to an egg on the table in front of him and said, "Christ is no more risen than this egg is red." Guess what happened? The egg suddenly changed colors. Now, this is a bunch of malarkey. But it's what the church at that time said happened. And consequently, we have the tradition today of coloring eggs. That's where it comes from. Now again, I have no problem with eggs. I have no problem with candy. I have no problems with rabbits. But my question is this. What do any of those things have to do with the celebration of this day? If we believe that this day is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, how do these things portray that? And the answer is, they don't. If we had a rabbit that brings around colored eggs on January the 15th, I'd have no problems participating in that. That's a wonderful thing. But it has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. And may I say to you, in the same way that the church was going out and trying to incorporate the religions of the world and bring people into the church, it brought people, but it lost its soul. And may I say to you, in the same vein, as we seek to incorporate the traditions of the world into the worship of God, we can do it, but we lose the effectiveness of what this day is all about. Now that, my friends, was my introduction. Now, as I stated earlier, I am about ready to get to the text that I had you to open to. Is there anything in Scripture that tells us how we should celebrate this day? There are no specific commands. In fact, as best as I can understand, the early church did not have an official celebration of this day at all. Not that that is wrong, but they simply didn't do that. But there were some things on the very first Resurrection Sunday that took place that I think might serve as a model for us in what is an appropriate celebration of this day. John chapter 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." In these five verses of Scripture, I find three things that I think characterize the worship, the celebration of this resurrection day. The first one is found here in verse 19, and that's this. It was a day of congregated worship. Now, the disciples were all gathered together for all the wrong reasons. Verse 19 says they were there within this house, the doors being shut, which, by the way, is contrary to our practice here, and rightly so, with the doors being open. But they were there because of the fear of the Jews. The fear was this: they had just crucified Jesus Christ. They got rid of this ringleader of this nasty mob called Christians. And if they got rid of the ringleader, it was probable that they were going to go for his disciples next, just as soon as the Passover was completed. And that wasn't something that they were looking forward to. So the doors were shut so that their persecutors could not get in. And all of a sudden, there in the midst of them stands Jesus. Well, that had to be terrifying. And it was. But then came these words, "Peace be unto you." On the very first Resurrection Sunday, the disciples were gathered together, and there stood Jesus in the midst. And what transpires is actually an act of worship. Now, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I don't have to say to anyone here, you should be in church on Sunday. Because you're here. Good for you. Let's go home. Now, we have to go down and eat first. Unfortunately, this is the only Sunday that some people find necessary to worship. After all, this is a holiday. Do you know where holiday comes from? Holiday is actually a holy day. Is this day any holier than any other day of the week? And the answer is no, it's not. There are some that say that we need to be keeping the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a holy day. Holier than the rest. No, it is not. May I say to you that the observance of the Sabbath was not so much for the act of worship, but the act of retiring from work. The purpose of worship is an everyday purpose. There is not one day of the week that is holier than another day. But in Old Testament times, on the Sabbath, they retired from work. There was an opportunity to come together for worship. In this day and age, the purpose of worship centers not on God's cessation from work, but on His resurrection of His Son from the dead. It is appropriate for us to come together on Sundays for worship. If all we are doing this morning is fulfilling an obligation, we are here for all the wrong purposes. But if you recognize that this is a day especially attributed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most appropriate thing to do is to congregate for worship. Can you do it by yourself? Yes, certainly. No questions about it. But in that the resurrection leads to the resurrection of all the dead. And one day when Jesus Christ comes back and the church is raptured out of here and the dead in Christ rise with Him and we are all congregated together, doesn't it make sense if we truly believe that we come together as a congregation for worship? That speaks, I believe, volumes to the world around us what we truly believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are consistent in congregating together for worship. Second thing is found here in verse 20. He showed him his hands and his side. Why was that? Well, he wanted to prove to him that he was him. He wanted to prove to him that he was actually the one who had been crucified, dead and buried, and now is alive. Remember what Thomas would say? In fact, I stopped reading before we get to it. But Thomas said, except I see the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas was vocal about that. The other disciples didn't say those words, but I have a very good feeling that they sure were thinking of them. And Jesus preempted their thoughts of unbelief by saying, guys, check it out. It's the real me. Not only should our celebration of, I almost said it, Easter, of Resurrection Sunday be a congregated worship, it should be a contemplated resurrection. We should recognize the reality that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead. Not spiritually, not mythically, but bodily. And all the implications that has pertaining to life. One day there will be a resurrection for you and I. There is resurrection life to live right now. May I say to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most well-documented fact of history. There are a bunch of characters today that say, well, we don't even know if Jesus Christ was a historical figure. It's like saying, I can't see the wall in front of me. Anyone who opens his eyes can see what's in front of them. These people say, I can't see that that Jesus Christ was a real person. Yes, he was. Believers and unbelievers by the droves document his existence. And writings, both biblical and non-biblical, document his resurrection. Let's see, how many people have been resurrected? Buddha wasn't resurrected. Muhammad wasn't resurrected. Nobody else has been resurrected but Jesus Christ. Wonder why God chose only to resurrect him. Because only he was capable of dying for the sins of mankind. Our celebration of the day should be that of congregated worship, contemplated resurrection. And here's the third one in the last three verses. Continued ministry. He said unto him a second time, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I've got a job for you to do. My death put an end to the law, but it put a beginning to a new ministry. In the same way that the Father has sent me to come to you, I am sending you to go to the world. And in order to do that, you need some power. And consequently, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, a couple of theological problems here in this verse and next. The Holy Spirit would not be given in full until the day of Pentecost, which would be 50 days following this event. That day began officially the ministry of the church. That day they were instructed to wait for. And on that day they would become the witnesses of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. But that did not mean that they were just to sit around for those 50 days just twiddling their thumbs and not doing anything. May I say to you, every day of the year, whether it be a day of an external vocational ministry, is still a day of serving the Lord. And if anyone is going to serve the Lord, it is necessary to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Although he had not been given as an indwelling person until the day of Pentecost, in Old Testament times, he came upon people. And that's what's going on in verse 22. Jesus is saying, this is basically going to hold you over. I hate to use those terms, but I don't know how else to state the thing. It sounds almost insufficient, but that was absolutely sufficient for what they needed. And the day will come when this ministry will begin in earnest. What was the ministry? Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now this was not in any way whatsoever an authorization to just selectively take some people and say, oh, I'd like to see that person go to heaven. No, I don't want to see that person go to heaven. I'm looking around this morning if I had that authority. And I'd said to myself, I wonder who I'd like to see go to heaven. I wonder who I don't want to see go. Oh, I can pick out a few here. No, I'm not going to do that. No way does that mean that. No way does it mean that these disciples of the Lord Jesus had authority for people coming to them and saying, I want to confess my sins to you, and then they pronounce what was necessary as far as penance goes. Has no idea there whatsoever. The idea simply is this. As you go forth, being my witnesses, people that will hear you will have the opportunity to believe or not believe. But if you say nothing, they won't have that opportunity. The command in the other Gospels is simply this: go ye into all the world. If you don't go, they will never be free from their sins. May I suggest to you today that the greatest way to celebrate this holy day we call Easter is to tell somebody about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And tomorrow we can celebrate it the very same way. And the next day. And the next. And the next. And kind of get the idea. How are you going to celebrate this day? There's nothing wrong with family and friends getting together. Certainly, I think that's a good thing. Looking forward to doing that. There's nothing wrong with the... What's the traditional meal today? Is it an Easter ham? Ham. I'm looking... That's what we're having. My wife is traditional, I guess. Looking forward to that. If there would happen to be a piece of chocolate in the house today, I would not object to eating it. Although I don't want an Easter bunny because I don't like hair in my food. But I'm not going to incorporate the things of this world in the worship of my God and Savior. May today truly be, and I'm going to start working on this, a day we refer to as Resurrection Sunday in all its truth, so that we might proclaim to the world what we truly believe by our actions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these who have come here this morning at this early hour to celebrate this wonderful day. But we also recognize that while we consider this a holiday, it is no more holier than any other day of the year. But nonetheless, a day of special importance as we focus our attention on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reality of it, the significance of it, the importance of it. Lord, today may our celebration, and certainly it is right to celebrate today, be that which truly conforms to what we genuinely believe about it. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who has never come to trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings life, may today be a day of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is not an Easter bunny or an Easter egg, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Meet the needs that we have today. Empower us by your Spirit to be your ambassadors in the world around us, so that others may see Christ through us. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Patrick?